I figured it would help me out, make me smart. If I got smart water, got a smart phone, smart TV, everything you buy now is smart. So you don't have to be smart, right? All right. Well, the nomenclature of a gift or gifts, kind of how we'll undo that. Somebody gave me a gift this morning. I want to do like Dr. Gary Smiley. He's big about word pictures. He likes to put a word picture up, so it helps you to see. Words, picture says 1,000 words, where I only say one at a time. So anyway, let's get started this morning with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we lift you up as our Lord and Savior and King. And Lord, thank you today for your gift. And Lord, we certainly can make that plural, gifts. There are many, and many more than we can count. We love you and thank you. Just ask that your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher today. Now we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles, but I do want to make a comment. Pastor Doug last time was talking about the elect. I'm like he is. I'm a word guy. I like words. Words are important. We talk about the Word of God. And so we don't talk about the paragraphs of God or the page. We talk about the Word. And I believe God was very choosy when he picked words. But I always thought about that word elect. And I think maybe one of the inferences that we've always done is that if God elects you to do something, there's no choices in it. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that, does it? I think we do have choice. Because if we have a governor, we would also have, if we have an election, we're going to have a governor-elect, aren't we? But I'll bet you if you used to talk to that governor, he'd say, hey, I sought that office out. I, by choice, was looking to run for governor. I wanted to be elected. And then, therefore, it would go before the people, and we would elect, correct? So we would see that, I think, with God as well in election. I believe it's a meeting of the minds. I believe that word has a kind of a double-edged side to it, that we would seek out God and look for him. And we see it in the Bible, but I believe that inference has come over the years that if God says, you know, I tried to pick a hard story like Jonah, you know. Jonah was God's man, although Jonah had a few issues because over in chapter 3, he got where he thought that, hey, I'm the one that came down here. I'm the one that gave him the message. And God said, where were you when the world was being founded? And so we find a kind of the epitome of a God's man, but God got him straightened out, and that was the good thing about it. But I do look at that word, and I realize that I'm not forced, nor am I preset. If there's anything predestined, I believe it's the plan of God. That is that the Son of God would come and die for us. You want to talk about something that's been set in time? That plan's been around. And nor is that plan forced upon you. They're going to tell that story this year. I've never had God or seen that. If you can show that to me, I'm going to force you to do this. And so I don't see that. So I do like that. I do like that. And I like the word. And I like to watch those words. And look, I've never found that in any definition of it. Matthew 2. I'm going to read 1 through 11. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among these princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, I was doing a study one time, and this just hit me that, have you ever thought about the wise men? Now, you know they came from the east. So if you was to use this reef here as Israel area, you know the east of that would be this direction, correct? So if you have wise men in the east who looked up, let's use this one, this is the country they came from, wherever that was. If they looked up in the east, somewhere out here they saw a star in the east, and they traveled west. They were pretty smart, weren't they? That's pretty, It sounds like it's on. I want to make sure. And so they would have traveled. They're from the east, look into the east and go west to find the baby Jesus. Isn't that amazing that they knew how to go about that? I think it was the Greek historian Herodias about the 5th century, it'd be about 500 years before Christ, spoke of Magi who were of a priestly tribe from the Persian Empire. So these go back quite a spell in time. But I want to take just a brief look at those gifts, and I believe they're very representative of something, and then I want to kind of look at how a gift is. Number one is gold. I looked it up today. There's a gold price as of the 16th at the close of the market on Friday. It's almost $1,800 an ounce, $1,793.12. Very expensive piece of metal, isn't it? And time would fail me to talk to you about the ages of time. Has gold not always been associated with kings? You can't go anywhere where there's not royalty and not find gold. Gold-plated, gold interwoven. Even in the garments that the priestly garments wore in Bible times, they interwove and had made gold even into threads that they could interwove in that. Now, years ago, I used my own little story. I worked around where there's a lot of chemicals. So I'm the guy that night that I do take my wedding band off. I set it on the dresser. But I want to share a little something with you. In the dark of our room, when I get up in the wee hours of the morning to get ready for work, I can look across the top of that bureau and I can see that right there. It illuminates. There's a luster on that gold that nothing else sitting up there has. I don't have to look for it. I can see it every time. I did that because if you work around chemicals and you don't air that finger out right there, you'll lose that finger. It just has to be that way, and I had to do that. So it's been a habit of mine. There's some of y'all don't take yours off, but I had to for physical reasons. But I always think about the luster and the value of that gold. It certainly was fit for kings, and it has been the test of time. By the way, it's the standard of the monetary system. Did you know that? That's the standard that they set. There's supposed to be gold that backs all that we have and make. And so you have what they call the gold standard for monetary value. I did look up platinum, too. Somebody was always telling me platinum costs more than gold. Platinum, as of Friday, sold for about $1,010.10 a troy ounce. So it's not near gold. But I don't know that there'd ever be a reason why it might go above that. But I certainly know that royalty and gold have always been associated, and it is fit for a king, and it was fitting that they would bring it, by the way, to the King of Kings, right? They certainly knew that, and I thank God for that. Frankincense and myrrh, those two were resins. He brought one metal, and they brought two type, they call them kind of essential oils, but frankincense is astounding. If you do any research on that right there, you're talking about some healing and helping properties for the body. I didn't even know this. They even put frankincense is still in some of the toothpaste that they have. It's good for the antiseptic in the mouth. It's good for cancers. It's good to help lift you up. I did have a bottle of it at home. I thought about bringing it and passing around. Now, I did buy some frankincense because I love the smell of frankincense. Myrrh was not quite the smell. I think it's kind of myrrh is one of those things you can kind of get used to smelling. But frankincense is very, when I purchased it up at the store, the guy said, that's very centering. I don't know what that meant, but it certainly makes you focus and it makes you feel good when you smell it. It reminds me, has anybody ever smelled frankincense in here? Raise your hand. It reminds me of smelling kind of like evergreen trees, doesn't it? Got a cedary, musky smell, like that type of smell. But I love the smell of it. You cannot smell it, not feel good. It's got a good smell to it. And in ancient times, in biblical times, if you look back, you can find it that as they burnt that, the Jewish people believed that there was a presence of God when it was being burnt. They also believed that God was satisfied, and as it was being used as an incense, that sweet-smelling savor, you can read it in the Bible about how it went up and rose up to God, and they believed that it was something that well-pleased him. You'll see it in the mixes and the apothecary and the things that they gave to help people in the day. That's frankincense and myrrh. By the way, those two put together have kind of a science going on right now for cancer. They show a real, some of you are shaking your head, yes, you know that, don't you? Because you do a little research on that. That's frankincense and myrrh, and they have a lot of great properties when they're put together. Myrrh, as you well know, was used also to anoint someone when they had died. Now, can you imagine, I heard Dr. David Jeremiah talking about that this past week on the myrrh. He said, can you imagine you women would go to a baby shower? Would you bring embalming fluid to a baby shower? You certainly, you said, well, wouldn't, would you at all? You would say, no. But I believe it may have represented and symbolized that, hey, we're bringing this to you because you're set to die for the sins of the world. I think it was an emblem that was showing us that myrrh does that. It also has fragrant and medical uses by humans. As you look that up, you'll find that out too. But that's some interesting facts that they would bring to oils. Those resins are taken. I think frankincense comes from the boswellia tree, and it's cut kind of like they do in Vermont when they cut the maple tree and make your maple syrup, and they let that maple sap run out there, and then this is drawn, and I think the resins from that are hardened up, and then they crush them. They use them for powder. They can also just render the oil from it. Myrrh is from a camphora type bush. It's a and by the way, as I took a look at that, one little thing jumped out at me. That's from a thorny bush type tree. Ain't that funny that at his death he would have had a crown of thorns plated on his head, and these things just were brought by wise men and given to our Lord and our King. All of it really fit for a king. I heard even in ancient times that it sometimes would take a king's ransom to purchase frankincense. That's how well it was coveted and looked for in those days. And some special people actually rendered that and knew where to go get it. I think it was Arabia and Ethiopia is where the two places they found that in the world. But I want to get down to this part of it, and this is the part of it that I wanted to definitely keep an eye on for today, and the main part as we take a look. And as I look back up through here, I wanted to make some comments about chapter 2. As you see up there in 11, it says, and they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Now, it took them a while to get there. That's not the same word as you find over in Luke 2. I think it's in verse 12 when it says, about the babe. The babe would have been an infant child, but as they made their arrival, they would have found a young child, and that is different in the translation right there. So it would have been a little bit since they had arrived, and also probably confirming that they came from a long distance away. These magi, or these wise men, knew and were smart enough that when they had a dream, they didn't think it was the bad pizza they had the night before. They knew it was from God, and they said, we're getting out of here, and we're going to go a different way, because they knew that Herod would probably take their life as well. So as I took a look down through here at this, I wanted to get a little bit, just kind of unlayer the pieces of what a gift is. And I think number one, is when you offer a gift up, I'll kind of use that gift there. This is from Carrie and Al. Thank you, by the way. I appreciate that. I feel that to be something maybe fattening. I don't know, but it might be. I don't know. Maybe something to eat. I'm just guessing. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I'm in good shape, because that's pretty heavy right there. That's probably $1,000 worth right there, and just gold alone. But somebody had brought us a gift before Christina's husband, he had made a few little gold, he made these little glass bottles a few years ago, and he had put gold paper, and he had some frankincense and myrrh put them. They were real small. Of course, it would have been very expensive if you had a large one. But I think we still have that somewhere around the house there. It's like a little ornament for the tree. But I think the number one thing about a gift is there's at least going to be two people involved, isn't there? That's just basic stuff, isn't it? Two people. And you know what was going to happen is you're going to pick someone special for your gift, aren't you? I'm out trying to find Jenny's gift. She's special to me, so I'm going to find a gift for her. But I want to parallel and contrast this with God and something spiritual, if you'll stick with me just a minute. Because God also chose someone special, the whole world. Yeah. That he so loved the world. You know, he gave his life for us. But my gifts, I'll pick somebody out. I won't be able to buy one for the whole world. And certainly could I not give my life, because I have a sinful life and God had a sinless life, the Son of God, right? It says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I wanted that eternal life. When I was 10 and a half years old, that verse right there drew me to salvation. I said, I want to live forever. As a 10 and a half year old kid, did you not think that would be a good thing to do? Not only was I going to get that, I got a lot of other things, that benefits that come along with knowing Christ and being one of his children. But I think, well, first of all, you know you're going to pick someone special to get a gift to. Number two, this is good. This is real good right here. You don't pay for a gift. If you put any money toward a gift, it's not a gift. You can't do it. That gift is completely paid for, but somebody else does pay for it, don't they? I don't care if it's even a homemade gift that you make at the house. They're certainly using their time and the giving of their resources that they have had to compile and put together. If they was to make you something for Christmas, that is still nothing you're paying for. And I think of that in God's realm. But God commendeth his love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I think of that, that he paid. He commended. He proved. That's what that word commendeth, that big word means. He proved his love to me by giving his life for me. And I think I'm not going to ever pay. I could not pay for that gift in a billion lifetimes. Never could. I can't do it. Nor could we. But I'm so grateful that he did. And so, you're not going to pay for it, but somebody else does. We wrap our gift, don't we? You know, his gift has really just been sitting there openly. By the way, we're back to free will again. I can't imagine not being the time that we live in and not knowing about Christmas time. I think of this point. David Jeremiah made this point as well in his message. I really like this. He said, you can't go to any religion anywhere in the world and not find a time that they celebrate and give something away. Did you ever think about that? Everybody seems to have a celebrative time this time of year to do something in the way of giving. Isn't that amazing? Somebody's doing something somewhere because they want to give something. And I love that. I love that right there. It's almost blueprinted in our soul. There's no way hardly to get rid of that. Have you ever given a gift to somebody and you knew they had absolutely no way of paying you back? How did that make you feel? It did me. And listen, I appreciate that. Listen, I knew that they had no way. And there's been people give me gifts at that point in my life. In that time, I had no way to pay them back and give them that. Pay anything back or do anything for them. I couldn't have done it. But money could not buy what it does for you inside. So we wrap our gift. And one of the reasons we'll wrap that gift is because when we wrap it, we want to be able to walk up to them and give it to them, because we kind of like to be there and watch their face when they open it, wouldn't we? Because you know why? Because they would see you walking up with it. If I had a box of cookies or fudge or something like that and I was walking up with you, you say, well, I know what that is. It's kind of fun to just kind of wrap that, and we know our Savior was certainly wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That's the way he chose to come see us. Here's number four. We present or find time to give our gift. Any of you gather around the tree on Christmas morning? give out a gift? Any of you seek out someone? She had to seek me out this morning to give me that gift. That sought me out. I wrote this down right here. Next to that, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. You know that verse of Scripture, but I think about God took time to present. He came in look at what he done. He came as a babe in a manger, spent 33 years here, went to the cross for us, and he made that presentation. And that has now happened. We look back to that in time, don't we? For sure. And I think about that. We do take time to present and to give that gift. You wouldn't go get that and never give that to somebody, would you? You're like, I've got a gift, but I'm not going to give it to them. We'll keep it. You wouldn't do it. I wanted to do that to show you the... Number five, that gift has to be accepted or rejected. Oh, I love this part right here. It gets good. Now, she could have brought that to me. I said, don't want it. Especially if it hadn't been wrapped. I said, no, I don't eat fudge and I don't eat donuts. You know, I'm a policeman, so you know I'm definitely going to eat donuts. But no, don't want that gift. We can reject a gift, can't we? Number six, once it is given and you accept it, it's then yours. And it belongs to you. We had a little family situation going on one time. Jenny, remember it. Was it a TV or a microwave that was given to you? Something was given. Which one? It was a microwave. So they gave it to her, and somebody fessed up real quick that... somebody fessed up real quick that, hey, I need a microwave. But the problem with that is that microwave, in that split second, now belonged to Jenny. Did you know that? I've been in the courtroom when the judge would look over and say, did you give that woman a ring as a gift? And you know what they'll say? Then that ring belongs to her. Only for her to give away a gift. The second you give somebody something, it's theirs. It belongs to them. So I told Jenny, I said, really, the person immediately retracted it back and gave it to the other person. They took that microwave, was a microwave, gave it right back away real quick. But in truth, and the way it should have went is, I do know about Jenny. Jenny was fixing to absolutely give it back to the person anyway, weren't you, Jenny? I knew you was. I knew she would, because they needed one. But I think of that in how convoluted things get, especially in the law. I can't tell you the times I've sat in the courtroom. I've done some of the guarding with the judges. I talked to Judge DeWeese one day, and I said, Judge, you really make... what do they call them, tenure. You can't fire a judge. She just comes in. She can come in when she wants. She fills in when other judges are out. I said, man, you really make a lot of good decisions here. The way you base your decisions on rock-solid stuff. I shared it with her. I said, are you conservative? She said, she looked over and she got a real ugly, evil eye in her looks. Oh, no, I'm not conservative at all. She said, I'm liberal, and I'm Teddy Kennedy liberal. I was like, oh, okay. I'm sorry. But she said, if we sat down and talked about a lot of things, we'd probably see a lot of eye to eye on what is right and what is wrong. And I had seen those judges. Absolutely. If you have given a gift, you can't go back. They're not going to go back. You got the receipt for it. They're not going to give you that. Did you give that to that person as a gift? It belongs to them. And that should be the law if the judges are judging correctly. And I always thought a lot of that when I seen them do that. That's the right thing to do. When you've been given something, it belongs to you. I think that about salvation. You know that salvation now, that has been given to me. Paid for by a great price, by the way. And the thing about this is, I'm talking about material things, but when you're talking about eternal things, let me tell you something. You can't get rid of it. There's plenty of scriptures about not taking them, not plucking them from my Father's hand. We got scriptures all over the Bible that talk about that salvation. And I am grateful for a gift that will always keep on giving. That gift has been the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Not only did I, as a boy, wanted eternal life. That was a draw for me. I also knew that the preachers had been preaching, if I don't get it, I'm going to have hell to have. I'll die the second death. I know what that second death is now. Revelation told me it's that lake of fire. That's a second death. I didn't want it. I didn't want that kind of death. I wanted to be with God, and I wanted eternal life. And now I've learned there's a lot of other things coming with it. John 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions. We know there's a lot going to happen. There's a lot going on, and we know that it's not even entered in our heart or our mind the things that God has in store or prepared for us. So, a personal gift, a gift that you would give earthly gift, material things, only you could give them away. They belong to you once they're given to you. And I liked kind of taking and tearing this apart a little bit. I wanted to look at the kind of the nomenclature of how a gift is. You know you're going to find somebody special to give a gift to. And you know you're going to be excited to do that for them. And we do this for what reason? It's in memory, isn't it? Of the gift that was given to us. But the gift of God. And we know what that gift is. It was His Son that would die for our sins as a payment we could never pay. And I always try to think of this at Christmas time. It's so commercial. They tell me that there's some of the stores that don't have, Valentine's Day stuff out? And Easter. So, somebody saw one the other day that's done got some of the Easter. How do you do that? I think they should just go ahead and put it, all the stuff out and have a department for it. Or just leave it out all year long. We won't have to wonder about why they put stuff out. But I guess they need the room for it. But yeah, somebody at school the other day had said something about they had done seen something for Easter. So, but I just wanted to make some comments about this and about the gift right here, especially parallel them back and forth to what God has done for us. And I am so very grateful for that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for Your gift. Lord in heaven, we are just in awe that You are our King of kings and Lord of lords. The magi, the wise men would have been wise to bring You, Lord, the things that are fitly and that are meant to be for a king. And Lord, what they represented and Lord, how it had helped You even through Your life as a young boy and all through Your life. We're so grateful for the plan that you pre-made and has been setting there, Lord, and we can also be the ones, as You said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Father, we know that You knock on the heart's doors, and we thank You for that. We lift You up now as our Savior and King, and just pray that Your Spirit will again prepare hearts for the service to follow now, and I pray that You'll anoint our pastor. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.